I want to remind us this evening about a very important topic, and that is the subject of assembling with the saints. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, the Hebrew writer says, "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching," or exhorting one another. And so the commandment is there to not forsake. And what that means is, we must assemble. You just reverse that commandment, it's the same command. To not forsake means to be there when the church comes together. You know, one's faith, whether weak or strong, can most of the time be ascertained by his or her actions. Jesus said about false teachers in Matthew 7:16, "By their fruits you shall know them." Well, that's true about anybody. By someone who's a faithful servant of God, by their fruits, you will know them in many ways. And so often I think that our actions reflect the kind of faith that we have. James made the point in James 2:17-18, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say," James says there, "you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." Now that's what James said, James 2:17-18. And so we can demonstrate our faith up to a certain point by the things that we do, by the works that we do. You know, every time the saints come together, that's an important time. Is it unimportant? Is it ever unimportant whenever the saints come together to worship the Lord, whether it be singing songs of praise or having a Bible study or whatever? I believe it's very important. And when people miss a large percentage of the assemblies, or if they ever miss without having a good cause, or they begin to miss, and then they miss more and more until sometimes they just don't come at all, this is crucial. And others will not miss the message that it sends. Now, it is possible to become weak in the faith and even stray from the Lord while still attending all the services. That is a possibility, although that's an exception to the rule. But attendance is one of the cornerstones of remaining faithful to the Lord. And faithfulness to the Lord depends very heavily upon attending in so many ways. Sometimes one has a legitimate reason for missing a service, but often there's really not a good reason at all. You know, the devil often deceives us. That's what he does. That's his job. That's what he likes to do. His purpose is to destroy man, to destroy man's souls and cause man to be lost. And so he often deceives us and makes us think that we have a good reason for missing. But very often it's not really a good reason at all, is it? And if we really think about it, we'd be ashamed of ourselves. When one becomes a Christian, the importance of attending the services need to be impressed upon him. We all need to be often reminded of how essential it is. Do we have to attend all the assemblies? That's the age-old question. When really what we ought to be thinking is, I want to attend all of the services. I want to suggest to you this evening that when one doesn't attend, he shows some disregard for the assemblies. He shows disregard for his own soul. You know, one of Satan's best weapons is to make us indifferent to urgent matters. Oh, attending all the world. Oh, you know, it's just a Sunday evening service. Well, maybe I can go, but I can't really make it. You know, we'd plan this and we'd rather do that. After all, it's just a Sunday evening service. And it's not like it's Sunday morning service. We do the same thing sometimes with Wednesday evening services. Often we do that with gospel meetings. Well, you know, it's just a gospel meeting. I don't really have to go to all those. I mean, it's just a Monday night. That's the way some people reason. And I believe that when they reason in such a way, the devil has taken hold of their reasoning and deceive them to think this way. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded." And that's what Satan does. He tries to blind our eyes to those things that are urgent and important and essential. Sin can completely mess up our thinking. We can do that which we know is wrong, and in time, after we've done it so much, we begin to justify it, and then we begin to feel justified in it. We don't feel like we've sinned at all. We can partake of the wisdom of the world and arrogantly defy God Himself, all while thinking we're doing fine. Am I willing to listen to God and follow His will? Well, I need to be careful. I may be claiming to follow God while in fact be fighting against Him. In Philippians 3, 18 and 19, the Apostle Paul talks about those who would try to tell people they were following God and serving the Lord. And he says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. They set themselves up as His servants." Now we need to examine ourselves, 2 Corinthians 13:5, to see whether we are in the faith and to see whether or not we have deceived ourselves with some of these excuses we use to not come to the services. You know, the services and the Bible classes, these things serve to strengthen me in the Lord. And when I miss, not only do I miss an opportunity to worship the Lord with the saints, but I miss out on an important opportunity to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, Peter tells us, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, often I'll appeal to this passage in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. It's such a rich passage and so important for us to understand, where it says that He Himself, the Lord, gave some to be apostles. Now, we no longer have those. No one today could meet the qualifications. They were necessary in the infant stage of the church. He gave some to be prophets. We no longer have those. The miraculous spiritual gifts have ceased, 1 Corinthians 13. But we do have evangelists, and we do have pastors, that's the elders, and we do have teachers. What are they for? Do they serve a purpose in the church? Well, read on. It says, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. And so when you just blow off services and you don't come to services, you're messing out on being equipped. You're messing out on the work of the ministry. You're messing out on being built up in the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You're messing out on growing to the point to where you can measure up to the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You're messing the services. You're messing opportunities to mature in Christ. And you're remaining a child in knowledge. When error comes along, you're likely to be taken in by it. The assemblies of the church are God's arrangement for our good. It's not just because God wants to make us do something, to take up our time. He has given this commandment to assemble for our own good, as all of His commandments serve for our own good. Hebrews 10, verse 23 beginning. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Jesus is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as we read a moment ago. Why does God give instructions for the assemblies? So that we may stir up love and good works. When we assemble, we consider one another. When we forsake the assembly, what does that say about us and one another? You know, we must make a choice for our eternal destiny. You go to Revelation chapter 2 and you read some of the things that Jesus said to some of these churches who were straying, beginning to stray. Revelation 2:7, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Notice that word overcomes. Look at verse 11. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Look at Revelation 3, 19 and 20. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him. And he with me, verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Notice always that word overcomes. There's something to overcome. You see, we are fighting a spiritual war. Sometimes we sing the song, Soldiers of Christ Arise. That's what we are. We are soldiers of Christ. And we're here to fight a spiritual war. We must overcome. A lot of people have a flawed view of the Christian life. It's a war. Now, if we were in a real war, physical war, and you knew you had to go, would you want to miss training camp? Would you want to be out there in the midst of the fighting and the bullets flying and have no clue as to what to do to protect yourself? You know, we show where our hearts are by the small choices. And we must make the commitment to attend all the services when we're baptized in much the same way a man commits to his wife in marriage. We shouldn't have to decide every service, am I going to go, am I not going to go? We ought to make that decision one time and make that commitment one time. And then it just goes without saying when the saints are coming together, I'm going to be there. Unless something legitimate comes up that keeps me from being there. And there are legitimate reasons. But many times the reasons we use, when we really think about it, are not really legitimate. Do I really want to go to heaven? If I do, it'll show. When we forsake the assemblies, we show disregard for our own soul. When one forsakes the assemblies, he shows disregard for the saints. We miss an opportunity to demonstrate our love for other saints. Remember Hebrews 10, 24 and 25? 24 says, consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. When we come to the services, we consider one another. That makes a statement. Now in John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus tells us to love one another, and through this love, we demonstrate to others that we are His disciples. Well then, what does it say when we disregard the services? When we have some feeble excuse not to go? What does that say about how we feel about the brethren? If it's considered considering one another and stirring up one another and exhorting one another when we come, what does it do when we're not there? You know, when you come in here and the saints assemble, there's all these empty seats. Oftentimes you know why. People are traveling or they're sick, but sometimes you don't know. And later you find out they should have been there. That's discouraging. But think of how uplifted you are when you come in here and everybody seems to be in a good mood. Nobody can find a place to sit. That's wonderful. Because your very presence encourages your brethren. Your very presence encourages your brethren. And your absence also often discourages them. We miss an opportunity when we forsake the assembly to encourage and to build up other saints. You know, Hebrews 3, 13 and 14 teaches us to encourage one another daily, lest any of us be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Encourage one another daily. A lot of people think that means one time a week. We should do things throughout our lives, outside of the services, be involved in one another's lives, know one another, love one another, encourage one another. And if we're that much of a part of one another's lives, it makes it that much easier to assemble with one another and to encourage when we come together. You know, in Colossians 3:16, we're told to sing. And the singing is for the purpose of teaching and admonishing one another. Well, you miss out on that opportunity when you don't come. You've got a better reason to be somewhere else. I need to know and I need to care for other members of the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is just one of those many places when the Apostle Paul draws an analogy between Christ and the church and our body. The church is Christ's body. He's the head. And the church is His body. Think about how our own body cares for one another. says here in verse 23 to 25 of 1 Corinthians 12, "And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another." We ought to care for one another, enough to encourage and to build up one another. You know, a lot of people don't see the bottom of my foot. But I care an awful lot about the bottom of my foot. And my hands here recently have been going through the trouble of getting the water out and pouring the salt in and sitting there and soaking the bottom of my feet. Because I've developed a little corn there, one of those little things that hurts really bad. Not sure what they're called, but they hurt. And I know about it. I'm not going to disregard that. It's just a foot. And here I have an opportunity to tend to it and to care for it. And just let it go. Let it be in pain. Don't miss an opportunity to encourage and to build up and to comfort and to show concern for your brethren in Christ. You know, these passages that talk about greet one another with a holy kiss. Very intimate, endearing terms used to express how we are to show our affection for one another. We miss opportunities to do that if we won't even come assemble with one another. Acts chapter 2, verse 47, when that first church was established, it speaks so powerfully of how close they were and how they cared for one another and how concerned they were for one another. Acts 2, beginning verse 42, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." What beautiful words about a group of people who dearly loved one another. "Man, I don't have to go. It's just a Monday night. But my brethren that I love and that I'm concerned about, they'll be there. I'll have an opportunity to encourage them." Who cares? I care. You know, when we fail to attend, we greatly discourage those who are working so hard. You know, preachers, or at least I can speak for myself, I can't speak for other preachers. But preachers are not putting sermons together just to get the paycheck. Most preachers that I know are putting a lot of care and thought into their sermons. They're getting to know their members. They kind of know what they ought to preach on and when they ought to preach on it. And they try to do their best to present timely lessons. And then they get here and half the people are here to hear it after all that work. Bible class teachers, oftentimes they're out there working a 40-hour a week job, sometimes more, to support their families, and then they're taking all this extra time and they're doing all this diligent study so that they can properly handle the Word of God and teach it in an effective way so as to build up and edify the body of Christ. And then they've done all that work and all that study and they get here and not even half the church is there to benefit from the work they've done. How does that make them feel? They still feel rewarded for the work they've done and for those who are there to benefit from it. But it's discouraging when so many don't come. What kind of message are you sending to them? What about gospel meetings? We've got one coming up soon. Are you planning to attend each night? It's important. Your brethren will be here. You'll have the opportunity to edify and to encourage and to strengthen. Other visitors come, and if all the members come, we'll have a good number, and that'll send a good message to them and give them a good feeling, knowing that the church here is prospering and growing. So you have the opportunity to encourage and exhort brethren from other places by your attendance. You ever think of all that's done for gospel meetings? All the envelopes that's licked, all the stamps that's peeled on and stuck and peeled on and stuck, all the address labels that's peeled off and stuck on each envelope, all the money that's spent on those stamps and envelopes and mailed out to all the other churches, all the countless postcards where the same process is done and is sent out to all these people, all the hours that the visiting preacher spent trying to prepare those lessons so that they may edify the body that they're visiting, and them being here to preach those lessons. You know what? My favorite show comes on Tuesday night. I just simply stay home and watch that. What kind of message do you send to those who do all this work, sometimes all this behind-the-scenes work that you don't think a lot about? When one doesn't attend the services, he shows disregard for his soul. He shows disregard for the saints. And then finally, he shows disregard for the Savior, for the Lord of glory. You know, I've already said we're commanded to assemble, Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Perhaps Matthew 6:33 would reflect more upon those times of coming together that are not Sunday morning or even Sunday evening. When Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness. The kingdom of heaven is the rule of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is often used as a synonym for the church in the New Testament. Seek God's will and God's purpose first. That's what the Lord is saying. Well, Paul teaches us in Ephesians that His eternal purpose, which is the gospel, be made known by the church. And then we find better things to do rather than come to be with the Christians and with the church when they come together. The Lord tells us in John 14:21 that it's He who has My commandments and keeps them. It is He who loves Me. Over in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 5, John says, now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. You want to know Jesus? You claim to know Jesus? Keep His commandments. Seek first the kingdom of heaven. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. And when we neglect His commandments and fail to keep them without good cause, we show disregard for the Savior. How much do you love the church? What does your action say about how much you love the church? How much did Jesus love the church? What does His action say about how much He loves the church? In Acts 20, verse 28, talks about the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. Somebody once said, how much does Jesus love the church? That much. He hung on that cruel cross of Calvary to shed His blood for the church and to purchase the church. How much do we love the church? Now, Jesus hanging on that cross, that was a what? A sacrifice. Does sometimes it take sacrifice for me to come to all the assemblies? Do I sometimes have to sacrifice something else that I'd much rather be doing? Or something else that seems important? Do I sometimes have to make sacrifices? Do you? Sometimes we do. And all too often, people don't make the sacrifice. And the services become nothing more than a matter of convenience. Yeah, I'll be there if there's not something else more pressing. And oftentimes, it's not even something that's pressing at all. Jesus gave His blood for the church. That's how much He loved the church. How much do we love the church? Ephesians 1:22-23 tells us that God has made Christ the head over all things to the body, which is His church, or the church, which is His body. That's how close Jesus is with the church, that it's His body. How much do you love your body? A lot, right? Couldn't be much without it. We ought to love the church. It's Christ's body. And so in that symbolic sense, in that figurative sense, when we love the church, we're loving Christ. And we're loving one another. I've told you before about the friend of mine who travels a lot overseas, and he preaches, and he was in one place, and this particular place, whenever they would meet, it might be on the beach this time, and the next time it might be in the back room of somebody's apartment. It was illegal for them to worship And every time they left the assembly, they'd sing that song, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds." And he said they'd sing it with tears in their eyes because they didn't know who all would make it back next time. And he said one lady come up to her and said, "You know, I've been reading some of the articles and getting some of the things from over there in America. Is it really true that y'all have problems getting everybody to come to all the assemblies?" She was just shocked. He said, "Yes, I'm ashamed to say that is true in many cases." She said, "I just can't imagine anybody not wanting to go out every opportunity they get and worship the Lord and serve the Lord." What's that tell us? That tells us that we take our freedom for granted, doesn't it? We've been blessed with freedom in this nation to come together and to worship as a people of God in a public way without harassment from our government. We've been blessed with that, and we just take it for granted. And there are people over there laying their life on the line by simply going out and worshiping the Lord. We show love to the Savior when we keep His commandments and when we come together and worship Him with His people. You know, failing to glorify God as God can lead to some horrifying things. I know Paul was making a different point here, but really the point's the same, because it could lead to that. When you read Romans 1, 21 and 22, when he says, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." Do we fail to glorify God as God, as God, as number one in our life, as the most important thing, when we disregard the services? We do. Do we fail to show thankfulness to God for His blessings upon us when we just brush off the services? We do. That can lead to some tragic things in our lives. Attendance is so important. I know people argue back and forth about which services we're required to go to and which not, but let me tell you, if we really love the Lord, if we really love the brethren, if we really love the church as we ought to, there should be no argument. We should just want to be there every time, no matter what day it is. We ought to want to be with the brethren. We ought to want to worship the Lord. But when one doesn't attend, he shows disregard for his soul. He shows disregard for the saints. And he shows disregard for the Savior. Let's pray.